Thank you, Elizabeth and Alice, for making that song happen for us and for sharing with us. A little fatherly pride here is holding me up for a minute, so just have to wait on me for 1 second. Thank you all for leading us in worship. So it is the second Sunday of Advent. It is the day where we think about the peace of Christ. And it's that time where I think it's appropriate for us to ask that most important question of the Christmas season. What do you want for Christmas? Maybe you've already heard that question. Maybe you've already answered it a few times. Or maybe, to put it in more Advent terms, what are you longing for this Christmas season? The word longing is a great Advent word. It helps us think about longing for the coming of Jesus Christ and helps us think about how we're preparing. What are you longing for this Christmas? You might even want to use the comment section. Those of you who are online, you might even want to use the comment section to say, what are you longing for this Christmas? Or to answer the question of what you want this Christmas. Now, we actually had this question. We talked about this a little bit in staff meeting this past week. And a couple of staff of our staff folks answered. And then before long, although we came at it from different places and it meant different things considering our circumstances, we all came down to the realization that we all wanted the same thing. We all wanted peace. All of us, in our own ways, within our own realities, we were longing for peace. How about you? We know what it's like to long for peace. So this morning, we're going to think about what it means to long for peace. And we're going to do that in the context of what we talked about last week. We talked about last week the most profound words of the Christmas story. They oftentimes get swallowed up in all of the chaos and busyness and routines of Christmas, but we wanted to get back to, for these four Sundays, we wanted to get back to these core words of the story. They're the words that the angel of the Lord spoke to Zechariah, to Mary, to Joseph, and to the shepherds. They are words that stand as a towering defense against all that is going on around us, against all the darkness of our world. And those words are, do not be afraid. And today we want to take those words and we want to expand them. And we're going to expand them to say, do not be afraid to bring peace. We long for peace, but honestly, our understanding of peace is too small. When we think of peace, we hope for an absence of conflict or at least an absence of noise or distraction. After all, how many of us have longed for a break from the noise? All right, let's ask it like this. How many of you have really missed all those election phone calls? Anybody? You missed those? How many of you have really missed all the noise, whoever you support, of getting all those phone calls? It's nice to be done with that. For all of our viewers in Georgia, we're sorry. We feel for you. It's nice to have a little peace and quiet from that election noise. How many times is that what peace has meant? That has been what peace has meant to us. We just long for a little bit of peace and quiet. But the Bible speaks of a peace that is more holistic, more all-encompassing. The Old Testament spoke of shalom, the Hebrew word for peace. Shalom referred to a way of living that included the well-being in every area of life, physical, emotional, mental, spiritual. Shalom included everything. It ensured that everyone had enough to live in peace and love with their neighbors, and that the leaders of the Jewish people, that they guarded and guided their people with the compassion and justice of God. It was a peace so overwhelming, this shalom, that it would end war and end the practice of people abusing, denigrating, and using others for their own pleasure and betterment. This peace was so profound that the prophets talked about it over and over. Isaiah chapter 2, and then in Micah chapter 4. Let me read some of these words from Micah chapter 4, starting with verse 1 through 4. It says, in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and peoples will stream to it. Many nations will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we walk in his paths." The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between many peoples and will settle disputes for strong nations far and wide. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Everyone will sit under their own vine and under their own fig tree, and no one will make them afraid. For the Lord God Almighty has spoken. The prophet spoke of a peace that would come with such power and such might with the God of Israel that peace would actually end war as we know it, and that soldiers would not even have to train for war anymore. As a matter of fact, the instruments of war, swords and spears, would be beaten and reshaped into instruments that feed people. Can you imagine? What would our town be like if all of a sudden every item of war was recast and reshaped into a tool to feed people? The shipyard would become a John Deere manufacturer as people found new ways to feed people so that everyone had enough. That's the picture of the peace of God, the shalom of God, that will reshape relationships. It'll reshape the world. It'll reshape eternity. Now, this longing for prophetic shalom undergirds the song of Mary that we call the Magnificat. It's found in Luke 1, 46 through 56. We've already heard these words sung this morning. We're going to put them up on the screen for you because I want you to see them again. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but he has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers." Peace. A peace so profound that Mary sings of it, and sings of it with revolutionary language. A worship song that clamors for the hungry to be filled with good things, for the powerful to be cast out of their thrones, for the rich to be sent away empty, for the proud to be scattered. This song is a call for the shalom of God, resting upon the world coming through the Son of God, who Isaiah called the Prince of Peace. He is the one who will be able to bring this peace powerfully and completely over all the earth and over every relationship. It's interesting to see what happens to the rich, what happens to the rulers in this song of Mary. What happens to them is not that God is against the rich and is trying to undo the ones who have been set in the place of ruling. What is happening here is that God is saying very clearly that God's peace is dependent on people being for one another, on leaders being for the ones that they lead, so that even the leaders are humbled and know their place under the grace of God. After all, there is no peace, no real peace, when we are focused only on ourselves. Jesus would come and bring peace. Jesus proclaimed the shalom of God in his teaching and his healing. And he most fully proclaimed the peace of God in his death and resurrection. His sacrifice offers all the invitation to find forgiveness and embrace life under God's leadership. However, we're not merely called to embrace God's perfect peace for eternity. Followers of Jesus are called to live as bringers of perfect peace now. Yes, friends, you are the bringer of God's shalom to your heart, home, office, and street. Well, wait just a minute, Randy. God's peace will not be perfected until we reach heaven. This world in its current state cannot live according to God's peace. The best we can do is follow Jesus, go to church, love people, get by the best we can in this life, and then one day everyone who follows Jesus will enjoy the peace of God in heaven. I admit, this sounds an awful lot like what I was taught as a child. It may have been what you were taught as well. But friends, the only problem is isolating ourselves from the brokenness of our world is not what Jesus taught. Read the Sermon on the Mount. We are called to bring God's kingdom of peace into the world now, even as we wait for the perfect peace of eternity. We bring it now. Why wait? As best as we can now in this current reality, we bring God's peace, even as we long for the perfect peace that is coming. One night, when he was sitting around the table with his disciples, just before he was going to be arrested, Jesus, as he's teaching his disciples in John 14:27, he says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. My peace I leave with you." Jesus left his peace with his disciples for the precise reason that that peace is to be distributed to the world. We are supposed to be bringers of God's peace, not just livers in the midst of God's peace. We are ones who are called to bring it to the world. Our lives are rooted in the shalom of God. But that shalom of God is not just for us. It's not just for our hearts. We are called to bring God's shalom into reality. How? Well, we cannot bring what we do not have. So if we're going to bring God's shalom to our community, to our marriages, to our families, to our workplaces, if we're going to bring God's shalom into this reality, then we must start by nourishing our own soul with God's peace. So how do we do that? We have to intentionally recalibrate our lives to connect with God on a daily basis. Now, our ancient forefathers and foremothers, the ancient ones in the faith of God, what they would do to calibrate themselves in the way of Jesus is they would have times to pray in the morning, at noon, and in the evening. Now, these were not long, extended times of prayer necessarily. They were touch points. They were reconnections. Because when we go through a regular day, you know how it works. You get caught up in your mess at work. You get caught up on what's going on at home. You get caught up, our students are getting caught up in trying to virtually learn and all the technology working or not working. They're getting caught up in all that stuff. And if we're not careful, even if we spend some time with God in the morning, praying and listening to Him, the rest of our day overwhelms us. So what the ancient ones did is they had moments with God in the morning. They recalibrated at noon. And then at the end of the day in the evening, they gave the day back to God and prepared for their rest. A simple rhythm, to be sure, but a rhythm that guaranteed, even when they didn't feel it, even when they didn't necessarily hear God speak to them, it was a rhythm that helped them reconnect with the peace of God that passes all understanding. During this time, this morning, noon, and evening time, we do not try to accomplish anything other than putting ourselves in the presence of God so that His peace might wash over us and cleanse us from all the chaos that surrounds us. Calibrating our souls to hear God helps us listen even as we move through the noise of our lives. It also helps us to remember that our effectiveness as people is not defined by our busyness. Our effectiveness as followers of Jesus is defined by how we live in proximity with the Holy Spirit, because that is where we find peace. How do I nourish my own heart with the peace of God? We put ourselves in the presence of God, morning, noon, and night. And then we must ask the question, how do I cultivate peace in my relationships? Whether it's my marriage, my parenting, my friendships, my neighbors, my work colleagues, my enemies. How do I cultivate peace in these different contexts? Romans 14, 19 says this. It says, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Paul is writing to the church in Rome, and he's telling this church, make every effort to do what leads to peace, and make every effort to do what builds one another up. That's what mutual edification is, mutually building one another up in the church family. Now, these verses certainly apply to the church, but they also apply to any other relationship a follower of Jesus might carry. They apply to our marriages. They apply to how we parent, to how we work and live with neighbors and friends and work colleagues. How do we make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification? Well, a couple of things, friends. First of all, let's give up settling for artificial peace. Let's stop settling for artificial peace. Now, I have to tell you a secret. Those of us who are born in the South, we're good at artificial peace. My grandmother taught me a long time ago, if you can't say something nice about someone, don't say anything at all. That all sounds really good, except here's what can happen. If you don't have anything nice to say to someone, you don't say anything at all to that person, that doesn't mean you don't go off and say something to other people. So we end up saying those not nice things to someone else. Or we end up thinking those not nice things. Or we end up seeing that person that we really want to say not nice things to, but we smile at them on the outside, but in the inside, we're saying every hateful, hurtful thing to them that we're not going to verbalize. So we have artificially created a peace. We have been nice to this person, but on the inside, our hearts are churning with the complaint, with the critique. And friends, your heart can only churn with those things for so long before you say them to someone else, before you say them behind the back of this person that you are being nice to. Friends, we need to understand something. Peace is not equivalent to the gospel of what John Ortberg has called terminal niceness. We are not made, Jesus did not save us to smile in the face of people and then say and think hateful things about them that they never hear. That is not the gospel. Jesus called us to be so transformed by His peace that even those hateful things, those complaining things that we want to say and that stay inside of us, those things actually become reborn into pathways for actual shalom in that relationship. We've got to do more than settle for the artificial peace that smiles at one another but never addresses the hard issues. So what do we do? Don't settle for just the mere absence of conflict. Take small steps to move your friendships, your work relationships, your marriage and family relationships closer to a picture of God's shalom. Small steps. Forgive generously. Listen wholeheartedly. Admit when you are wrong. Confront lovingly. Speak only with kindness. Now, this doesn't mean that in our Christmas dinner this year, you say to everybody, you know, the pastor has said that we've got to have real peace and not artificial peace. So by golly, we're going to figure out these political differences right now as a family. And we're going to do that before we get to the turkey or whatever food. Folks, that's not going to work. It's not going to work. There are boundaries we have to set. There are conversations that we have at some times that we do not have at other times. That's simple common sense. But it may mean that you have a conversation before Christmas dinner with that one relative who really knows how to get your goat. It may be that you have that conversation and you have it kindly and frankly. And you agree to love one another even amongst the differences, but you don't hide. Friends, God's shalom is a peace that we make progress with a bit at a time, but it's real. It's authentic. And in the church, we make it face to face without having conversations behind people's backs, without pretending that everything's okay and hiding what we're really thinking. That's not peace. That's duplicity. Jesus has called us to more than that. He has called us to shalom. If we aren't bringing peace to one another in the name of Jesus, we aren't being the church. We must love one another enough to pay the price for peace, even if it means hard conversations. We know that's true in marriage. We know that's true in families. And it's definitely true in the people of God. Now, another thing we need to remember as we're building shalom into our relationships is we need to prize the way of peace above getting our own way. I read something interesting this week. I was reading an article about conversations that are hard and about conflict. And one of the lines in this article has really stuck with me. This was particularly in the context of marriage, but I think it applies in greater context as well. This line very simply said this: fight for we instead of me. Fight for we instead of me. It's ironic, of course, that in order to bring peace to our souls and to our relationships, and even to our world, we have to fight. We have to fight for peace. Now, that does not mean belligerence. It means a steadfast persistence that refuses to give in to easier ways of settling relational differences. Ways like acquiescence, disengagement, hiding, or on the other hand, shaming and blaming the one you're arguing with, or bludgeoning with words, or hateful looks, behind-the-back attacks, or even actual violence happens in some cases. We fight to bring peace to our relationships when we put we ahead of me, when we put being loving ahead of being right. This does not mean that we allow a family member, a boss, or a colleague, or a friend to take advantage of us. We certainly prize peace in our relationships and yet also protect the peace of our souls. That's what boundaries are all about. You must protect your soul. But as you protect your soul, Remember, in your relationships, fight for we rather than fighting for me. Because the we is more important than the me. And too often, we get distracted and try to win an argument with people that we love the most, whether it's in our families, at work, or at church. And friends, as another line in the article said, too many times, when I win, we lose. If you want to have peace in your relationships, remember to fight for we and give up on always focusing on me. So we've talked about cultivating peace in our souls and in our relationships, but how do we cultivate God's shalom in our neighborhood, in our city, or in our world? God longs for God's shalom to order our hearts, our families, and our church relationships. But God's mission is not just for people inside these walls. God's mission is for the world. God's shalom, His desires for shalom to reign over every corner of this earth, in every relationship, in every nation. And followers of Jesus do not get to rest in God's shalom only with ourselves. We are called to export the peace of God into the world. We are called to be peace bringers. Blessed are the peacemakers, Jesus said. We do this in localized, seemingly small ways. We share a listening ear and a word of peace to a struggling colleague. We give a generous gift to a neighbor whose business has been hampered by COVID. As a church, we open up our parking lot every Thursday, every second Thursday of the month, to the Peninsula Food Bank, and hundreds of people get fed. This is something that started during this COVID season, and it's been a blessing. At our church, our compassion ministry feeds weekly many of our homebound folks who have great need. Tomorrow, our church parking lot will be a COVID testing site because in order to bring peace in this pandemic, we have to help people find out if they are infected. We have to do our part. To be the peace of God, the church, with every resource we have, from asphalt to persons to technology, every asset we have must be laid on the altar for God to use it for His peace. As the church, friends, we have the opportunity of the ages in front of us. Never in my lifetime have I seen our nation and world more divided, more broken, more afraid, and more mistrustful of other people, particularly ones who look different than them and speak differently than them. Rather than taking sides against the culture and even against one another, we as the church have the opportunity, no, the responsibility, to bring the peace of Christ to our wounded nation. And I'm not talking about an artificial unity. I am not talking about the church opening its arms and saying, can't we all just get along? I am saying that we have the opportunity with our words, prayers, actions, and ears to bring peace to a people that have for too long been turned hateful and have forgotten how to respect and even love one another. This, friends, is our moment, where the church can truly be the church, the ambassadors of the shalom of God. It's our opportunity to stop complaining about our world and as the church repent of partisan and selfish bickering. It is our chance under the Spirit of God to bring shalom to the world, one small act of love at a time. Let's not be afraid, friends. Let's not be afraid to bring peace. Before we come to the table of the Lord this morning, I have a challenge for you. It's real simple, but it's going to require you to think, and think hard. I have a simple question for you. We're going to put it on the screen. It's a very simple question. What is one thing that you will do this week to bring peace? What is one concrete thing you're going to do this week to bring peace to your soul, to an important relationship, and to our world? For those of you online, you're welcome to throw some ideas up in the comment box. For those of you present, you're welcome to take out your phone, write in the notes section what you're going to do. We're going to take a few minutes before we come to the table to search our hearts and think about what the one thing we're going to do this week is to bring peace. Because you and I, we can't escape it. We're called to be peace bringers. We're called to not be afraid to bring peace to our soul, to important relationships, and to our world.